first lesson is from the second chapter of Exodus. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him. She hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Word of God, word of life. The second lesson is from the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to one another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of powerful deeds, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away and I am coming to you.' If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I, and now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you. You may be seated. First, I want to say thank you to Pastor Heather and to Kelsey and to Vicar Misty, who's not able to be with us this morning. Thank you for your invitation to be with you this morning, and thank you to you, fellow disciples of Jesus here at Holy Cross. And what a treat it is to be here this morning, and how excited I've been to be here today. Back when we had the election in June, I said back then one of the things that I thought I would likely enjoy most if I were to be elected bishop, which I didn't expect, but I thought one of the things I would enjoy most would be moments like this, the chance to get out in our congregations, not for helping with conflict or for helping find new ministers, but to celebrate the ministries of the Nebraska Synod in all their various shapes and forms. And I'm happy to say that today in particular is a wonderful day for me to be here with you to celebrate with you. So thank you for the invitation. And I bring you also greetings from the 230 other congregations of the Nebraska Synod and over 90,000 fellow disciples of Jesus Christ across the state. It's good for all of us to be together in ministry with one another. But I'd like you to start this morning by just thinking of a time in your life when you knew that there was something really, really important, crucial, even a little bit scary coming up that felt like you had to do it all by yourself. Just take a minute and kind of imagine one of those times in your life. For me, one of those moments came on my first Sunday in my first congregation as a pastor. I'd led worship that morning. I had a funeral for a member who had died that was coming up on Tuesday. And I was sitting at home eating lunch and watching a Minnesota Twins baseball game on TV when I saw a car of one of my congregation members driving up the hill to the house that I was renting at the time. And this member came to the front door of the house and knocked and said, you need to come with me. A 14-year-old member of the congregation that I hadn't even met yet had been accidentally shot and killed by his best friend that day. And I had my second funeral in that church for a confirmation class member that I didn't know. I was a 29-year-old seminary graduate. I hadn't even been ordained yet, so they really technically weren't supposed to call me pastor. It was an incredibly frightening moment for me. And I remember thinking and praying to God as we were driving out to the farm where this happened, I don't know how to do this. And I think that's sort of what Jesus' friends and followers were thinking as he was saying the words in our gospel reading this morning and in what came after those moments. There's a couple of things to consider when we encounter these words from Jesus in John 14. First of all, we have to know where they occur in the timeline of the Gospel of John. These words come as part of the last great discourse that Jesus has with his followers. The last words that he shares with them before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's preparing his friends for that awful day that was coming, but he was also preparing them for all that was to come after that awful day. And essentially in these words, Jesus said, look, God the Creator and I will be with all of those who love us. We will abide with you through the power of the Spirit. It's one of the ways to translate some of the Greek that's in the verse there. Abiding, or in Greek, meno, is the word that occurs over and over in the Gospel of John, all the way back into John chapter 1 in the prologue where we say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is abiding with us. Those of us of a certain generation, when we hear the word abide, of course, who do we think of? Ah, right, I heard it. Say it louder. The dude, right? The dude abides. If you're not a Gen Xer or a fan of the Big Lebowski, look it up. But to abide, as the dude does abide, is more than just staying put or remaining. It's also inhabiting. At the end of the Big Lebowski, the dude remains the dude. He abides. He's not changed. And when we use that word in the sense that Jesus is using it in the Gospel of John, there is that sense of permanence, of inhabiting and actually altering the world around you while remaining your own self. In other words, God's not going anywhere, according to Jesus. God remains invested in the lives of God's people. And Jesus says, God and I are going to be in this with you all the time, going forward. As one of my former seminary professors, Mary Hinkle Shore, put it in a commentary, she says, the cohabitation that Jesus describes is not a reward for good behavior. It is simply a statement of where God likes to spend time. God likes to stay with God's people. God has promised to do so. Throughout the Gospel of John and even into Revelation, where we receive the promise that in actuality, when the new kingdom arrives, it'll be God coming to dwell with us, that God wants to be found among mortals. These are important things to remember because of what was about to happen to Jesus and what it would come to mean. Further words from Jesus in this reading, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, I do not give to you as the world gives. It's a strange little verse, and yet it says so much in this gospel because it identifies that the peace Jesus intends to give is different than the peace that comes about in the world. The peace that comes about in the world, as we know, usually comes with conditions, right? Usually comes with consequences for breaking them. Treaties are only signed when promises are proven satisfactory. And sometimes the only time we come to peace is when we're exhausted from all the fighting, right? Peace is hardly ever a first option and is usually a last resort. But the peace that Jesus gives is very different. You see it in all four of the Gospels because it is an unconditional peace. It is a peace that has no insistence, only endurance. When religious and political forces together came to demand his life, Jesus offered no resistance. He submitted to everything that the world could throw at him and endured beyond it. As one seminary professor of mine put it, Jesus came into the world forgiving sinners, and it offended us so much that we killed him for it. We are caught in the act of the crucifixion. Humanity does not want Jesus' unconditional love. And this is the peace that Jesus gives. It is the sure and certain knowledge that his unconditional, unreserved love is going to outlast everything that we can throw at it. Everything we can do to resist it. The peace Jesus gives, the peace that abides, is the loving embrace that is offered before, during, and after all of those moments when we rage and lament to the point of utter and total exhaustion. The peace of Jesus, the peace that abides, is steadfast love, outlasting all of our troubles and our fears. For Jesus' followers, this was hard to encompass, of course, hard to understand. We read the Gospels with all of the years of history following them, right? We read these stories knowing what is to come next, what we believe comes next. But put yourself in their shoes. Put yourselves in that room in Jerusalem all of those years ago without knowing about the empty tomb, without knowing about the cross, without knowing the garden and the betrayal. And think of all of them coming for Jesus' friends, for his followers. Jesus says to them, I am telling you these things so that when they do occur, you can still believe. Now, we know that they didn't believe perfectly, of course. In the Gospel of John in particular, there's only one of the disciples who's actually at the cross for any time at all, and the others run and hide. They doubt. They stay away. But the peace that Jesus gives, the peace that abides, outlasted those doubts, outlasted those fears, and came to them in a way they could not have expected. Think back to that question I asked you at the very start of our time together today. Think back to that time when you had something really important and crucial and sort of scary to do all by yourself. Because that's the other piece of what Jesus says, is that in those moments we actually aren't alone. At least we're not meant to be. The presence of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises is there, yes. But there's also a linguistic piece here that some of you may not have realized. Jesus' followers were meant to be in community with one another. If you look at the verse in Greek, every time the word you is said in this chapter, it's not singular, it's plural. You all. Or y'all, as our friends down south like to say. These are words that are not spoken to individuals. This is a word to a community that is meant to live in the peace that Jesus gives together. This is what Jesus' followers are meant to be to one another. A community that hangs in there with one another. When times get scary, when doubts arise, when we are afraid. The peace that Jesus gives, the peace that abides, is a peace that is meant to be lived together. Now, I know that for many of us, that's not been the experience we've had in the church. Community is meant to be how Jesus lives out that peace among us. But like Jesus' first followers, we don't live it out perfectly. But that doesn't stop the intent from being true. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said that the church is only the church when it exists for others. Mit einander und für einander is how he put it. With one another, for one another. We are meant to bear one another's burdens together. Living out the peace of Christ, the peace that abides, is not easy work in the church. The church can be every bit as dangerous and hostile as the rest of the world. After all, it is inhabited by sinners like me and like you. We are not perfect. We stumble. We fear, we doubt, we get angry. But the peace that abides, the peace that Jesus gives, is also meant to outlast our failings. It will outlast all of those times when we fall short as individuals to one another. It will outlast all of those times when the church does not live up to the promise of its Lord and Savior. Not because the church deserves it, not as a reward for good behavior, but because that's who God is. That's the God we believe in. There's a word in Hebrew that has come to mean a great deal to me over the years. Chesed is the word. It means steadfast love. We don't have a translation for it in English. It occurs over and over again in the Psalms. I believe it's actually part of Psalm 139, which Kelsey mentioned in the children's sermon, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. That's the kind of love that God holds for God's people. This is what we mean when we say that Jesus gives peace in ways the world does not give. And this is the weird part of being church together, too. That we both live in the world that we live in, but also that we abide in the peace of Jesus. and that we are constantly being reshaped and reformed by that peace. It's not the sort of thing that ever stops either. The church is changed and is changing by the love of Jesus, and so doing, also, it changes the world. I'm so glad to be here today, abiding in that peace of Jesus with you. I pray for your ministry here at Holy Cross, for the ministry of all of our churches here in the ELCA, that we might constantly and continuously seek to find the way that we can live out that peace of Jesus, that love that abides, ever more faithfully and ever more fully, now and forever. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we believe you have created your people fearfully and wonderfully, that you knit us together, you bring us into creation, you gift us as we are, as a gift to your world. Help your church to live out the peace of your Son Jesus, the peace that is not like the peace the world has, the peace that outlasts us, even when we are the ones who stand in the way. Grant your people grace and peace that abides, to continue in loving service to you and the world you have given to us, now and always. Amen.